Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio.
You're looking at your computer screen. You're looking at your cell phone screen. I know it. I just know it. And I know you see wretched things. Would you please forward them to idea@wretched.org? And you can also text freely at 877-282-2337. What's on your mind? What's wretched? What's your question, comment, conundrum, or snark? Send it, would you?
I've got
got a little snarky at the end.
I've got all of those questions, comments, conundrums, snarks.
Let's do comments.
No, I'm talking personally.
Oh,
did you just have two pairs of glasses on?
Yeah, maybe. I couldn't find the other pair. I put them on.
They were.
What we had one at home the other day where it was like it was some I don't even know what it was, but I think you'll relate to this anyway. Something was put where it absolutely shouldn't be, and it was like, how did that get there? It was sort of like when one day Mrs. Friel said, I found a kitchen towel in the freezer the other day. What is happening here? What? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a question from Dylan. Todd, what does the Bible say about when we die and when Christ returns? Is there a waiting period for us?
Wow, that's so weird that question was asked. Why? I was talking to a buddy about that in the lobby of church on Sunday.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's a great question because when you read the accounts of judgment, it appears to be like at the end, you know, like Revelation 20, 21, 22, and when it all wraps up, we see the great white throne judgment. Pretty certain it is Revelation chapter 20. And there's an interesting detail. There's a separation of sheep and goats. Wait a second. Does that mean we'll be at the great white throne judgment where people are judged for their sins? Well, hold that thought just for a moment. Scoot back to Romans chapter 14. What do we see? The judgment seat of Christ. What is that judgment seat if it's not the great white throne judgment? Hold on. Scoot over to 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, and we read something that we call the Bema seat judgment. And it's quite clear in that context that that is a judgment of works for believers. So when is all of this going to happen? And then to the specific point, what about those who have died before that happens? Where are they? Did they get judged? It's really a great question. Here's how I've sorted it. I suspect other people have different opinions, and that's okay. They can be wrong. So here's my take on the deal. I think that there is going to be one big judgment for Christians and believers, for unbelievers. They will be judged for their sins. We'll be judged for our works. I think that that will happen at one time in the culmination of human history before eternity begins. And that means the Bema Seat judgment is just another descriptor of that judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is just another descriptor of that. And I think ultimately it will happen when the sinners are judged and damned. We will be judged and be rewarded. They'll be judged for their sins. We get judged for our works. Now, I appear to be begging the question, and this has nothing to do with Alistair. What about people who have died before us? What about all of the saints who from their labors rest? Who thee by faith before the... What a great hymn. We're singing it this Sunday at church. We're going to be talking about the communion of saints. If that only rings a bell, It's probably because you haven't said the Athanasius or the Apostles' Creed for a long time, which talks about, and I, after the Trinitarian Confession, I believe in the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints. Ooh, there's an understudied subject that is glorious in all of its applications. We're going to be singing that hymn Sunday morning because that with those saints who went before us, they're waiting for us. Where are they waiting? Well, they're with Jesus is where they are because you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul, he was in a tussle with himself. I want to stay here and be with you, but I want to die and be with my Lord. All of that means that when you die prior to the great white throne judgment, prior to Jesus' return, I believe you either go to, and I'll use this word because I do think it's helpful, a holding place hell and a holding place heaven. You will be with your Lord. You will be with him instantly upon death. So that means some form of judgment will have been rendered, but I think that judgment was rendered in eternity past when God elected you, 1 Peter 1:1, and about 16 other verses. Your salvation and your eternity was determined already. And so I think that you're going to be with the Lord. That final wrapping up, that judgment, that's going to happen when the Lord determines. I think that that's the timeline. And I think it makes sense in that God makes it clear there's probably 4 or 5, 6, 7 verses that God is going to judge all men. He's going to render unto every man that what he has done. And again, unbelievers, sins, Christians, works, but everybody's going to get judged. And you say, well, what about the sins of Christians? Aren't they going to get judged? Yeah, they were on the cross. So no matter how you slice it, judgment will be thorough. Jimmy, you agree with my timeline or are you a heretic?
I think I do agree with you. I think, maybe.
It's okay. Hey, you disagree? This is a perfect opportunity for you to express yourself. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Kyle. Interesting text he sent in. Todd, I tend to hear so much about demonic influence on us and in the world today. When I read verses in Ephesians about spiritual warfare, yep. Obviously, it's biblical and true. I know that. However, why don't we talk as much about angelic influence?
Oh, we should.
Would it be right to say that they have an equal influence?
I don't know if it would be right or wrong because we don't get percentages in the Bible. What we know, though, there is a distinction. I mean, there's a lot of distinctions, but the angels are messengers of the Lord. They are sent to take care of us. They're sent by God on particular missions. Do we get any sort of inkling that they're roaming around just kind of, you know, working by the playbook mostly, but running their own plays? I don't see that taking place. I see them being commissioned and going specifically by God. Demons, I don't know how Satan operates the system. I do know that it is an organized system. There's a hierarchy system. I think we see that in Ephesians chapter 6. But who has more influence? I would say that it's not the role of the angels to influence us positively and encourage us and equip and empower us toward holiness. That belongs to the Holy Spirit. I see that the angels' role is limited to serving us. I'm not sure I can think of a verse, and it would seem to come into contradiction with the primary role and work of the Holy Spirit being our sanctification and pointing to Jesus Christ. So, I would say that the demons probably have more influence. Now, the question is, how do they do it? Guess what this is, Jimmy?
What is it?
I was sent a free grace broadcaster.
Oh.
The subject, well, maybe you could, can you read that in there? Can you see that? What that says?
Spiritual warfare.
We'll do this next week. The old dead guys, they did focus on, in fact, okay. I don't even know that I agree with this, but please don't tell Thomas Brooks because the rest of his stuff in this collection of, I guess they were sermons about spiritual warfare was really good. Jimmy, do you know where my glasses are? Oh, wait, they're both on my head right now. All right, this is what he said. I don't know that I agree with this. Beloved in our dearest Lord, the scripture, Oh, here it is. I'm sorry. Christ, the scripture, number two, your own hearts, number three, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that you should be first and most studied and searched. I don't know that I agree with that because it's sort of speculative about the way the demons do their work. I know Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. I get it. He tempts us in some way, shape, or form. Even that can be a little bit sketchy as to how that works. But Thomas Brooks said, no, you really need to be studying Satan a lot. I think we should be aware of his wiles, and I will do that next week. I think we should understand his limitations. I think we should understand how to battle spiritual temptations, what actual spiritual warfare looks like and what it doesn't look like. But I think that we want to be studying Jesus. That's what we want to be studying because that's what the Bible all points toward. So I think that it's pretty safe to say he is our primary focus. Do we study Satan? Yeah, I don't think nearly, however, to the same level. I, with all due respect to Thomas Brooks, but don't tell him, I disagree. This is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus groove, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource Persecution is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority. Unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God. who is working in us to bring about his good pleasure.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's hear what's on your mind. This is Wretched Radio. It's the day we love for you to participate by sending whatever you think is wretched and questions. Yep. Fair. Fire away. Comments. Disagreements. Can it be? Anything that you think might help the body? That might correct the talk show host, which to date, it has not been needed. But should you think in your delusion that I need correction, feel free. They're always welcome. You won't be judged. 877-282-337.
This is from Steven. Todd, you mentioned...
You know what, Jimmy? I have to tell you, I'm having to make a decision in my life.
Okay.
I'm just... Maybe I should limit this decision. I'm thinking about... Never being sarcastic again.
Oh, I don't know that you could do that.
Okay, I'm serious. Okay, so I'm trying to set up a meeting for today between four individuals, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one, I know all of them pretty well, but I received a text back from him and he said, hey, today isn't great. Can we do it tomorrow? Well, the other three fellows, we can all meet today, but he can't meet till tomorrow. So I said, I'll check with the other guys. And not to guilt you, but the three of us can make it this afternoon at 5. But if you absolutely can't, don't feel guilty. We're happy to dance around your schedule in acknowledgement of your superior importance. So don't feel guilty, not for a single second. See, and I'm just wondering, I'll never hear from him again. maybe texting isn't the ideal communication form for sarcasm, but... You feel free to do it anyway to 877-282-2337.
This is from Steven. Todd, recently you mentioned fasting, which most Christians probably have never even heard preached about. One question I have, how long should one fast? One day, many days? Yeah. Is there anything that decides the duration?
Okay, this isn't intended to be snarky, but this is to answer your question. Why do you ask that question? And I think the answer is because the Bible doesn't tell you. So it's like, well, how am I supposed to know how to do this? And I think that points us toward our understanding of the priority of fasting. I don't see it as being really high on the list. I don't see it even mentioned in Acts chapter 2. I don't see those cited really in the New Testament as spiritual disciplines. The only text that I can think of in the New Testament, okay, Paul did some fasting as part of a vow. And Jesus mentioned it when he said, when you fast, don't do it like those guys. Now, he didn't command it. He said, when you do it, didn't give any details, no prescription, no duration. He just said, when you choose to do it, don't do it in a showy manner. So the answer to your question is you can fast or not fast. You can fast for a day, half a day, 10 days. You make it up. Was what I'm saying to you, because we simply don't have a biblical prescription. And I would also just two encouragements, but at least one encouragement. Make sure you're clear on why you're doing it theologically. And there's a fine line here when it comes to fasting. Does it move God? Well, yes, in a predetermined sense, but It doesn't move him really because of performance. So you got to be careful that you don't think that there's some sort of mystical power in fasting, because God could have every single right. You fast for 2 weeks and God could say no. So make sure you understand what it does and what it doesn't do. I think fasting is mostly for your sake, more so. Now, does it have, got to be careful how you even say this, does it have any sort, does God recognize it in any way? That's safer. Does God recognize it? Yes, he does. But it's not a supernatural bullet that gets God to do whatever it is that you're seeking for him to do. And most importantly, it doesn't earn you any merit. Jesus earned all of that for you. Jimmy, when was the last time you fasted?
Honestly?
Yeah.
Last year.
Okay.
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
Well, you're not supposed to.
But I asked. That's different. Not asking, you didn't walk around going, look at me, fast. Okay, then better. Okay, so you can keep your crowns. What might be a way that somebody would fast in your personal experiential opinion without telling us what you did?
Oh, so fasting, I mean, it's I mean, I don't really know any other way to do it. I guess you people do fast from social media, things like that.
Sure.
But I mean, me personally, I did the traditional thing. You fast from food, you fast from that type of thing. And the reason that you do it is to get closer to God.
In what way? What does that mean?
In your prayer life. For me, was for my prayer life to get closer to God, to be more reliant on Him, especially during that time of hunger. That's the way I understand it is, you know, instead of going and relying on food to sustain you, you're during that period of time, you're relying on prayer and you're relying on your relationship with the Lord.
Okay. So it's edifying for you.
Yes, absolutely.
Is how you said. Yeah, social media. I see people, you know, from a particular food. Okay. Would you like to know how bad of a popcornaholic I am? Fasting from popcorn would be like a big deal. It would be like, I've cut back to one bag a night. And I'm not talking about the little ones that you see at the Quick Trip on the end cap. I'm talking about a bag, like a Costco bag of popcorn. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You have things too. I'm just telling you, popcorn. You could just put a feed bag in front of me and I would just bury my face in it all day like a give me a trough of popcorn. Nothing but butter and salt and I'm good to, you know what's going to be the main staple food in heaven? Popcorn. That's what I'm telling you. 877-282-2337.
But now you're apparently going to be fasting from sarcasm.
Jiffy pop. Here's some more sarcasm. I can't remember whose bit this was. Jiffy pop, the magical treat, as much fun to make as it is to eat. You know, it really wasn't that much fun because if you weren't burning your hand on that heat conducting wire handle, your face could be disfigured when you poke the bag of steam with a fork. Magical treat. 877 popcorn.
But no more sarcasm.
And sarcasm. They got to go.
You're growing as a person.
Look at me.
This is from Vinny. Hey, Todd, if someone wakes up and their 401k is gone and they're sad about it, is that sinning? I think we have biblical precedent that we can mourn and should mourn at the loss of a loved one. But if God is sovereign and God gives and takes, what are we sad about if He takes away our money?
Yeah, it's mourning with hope, for instance. They seem to be contradictory, but the Bible doesn't see them as enemies. Yes, you're sad. Yes. What did Solomon say? There is a time for weeping. There's a time for laughing. And so understanding God's sovereignty doesn't remove the sting of something painful, nor does it mean we shouldn't have any joy, because that's what it would mean on the other end of the spectrum. Well, if I can't be sad over a calamity, I shouldn't be really happy over something that was beneficial. And that just doesn't seem right, nor is it biblical. So if you lose your 401k, are you sinning? And the answer is, dunno. Maybe, maybe not. Look, you've been saving, you've been putting money away. It got wiped out. It got stolen. There was embezzling. And can you be sad about that? Of course you can. Now, Jimmy, I need to get into character here.
Okay.
I'm going to do a dramatic presentation of what it means to sin when you discover your 401k program has been depleted.
Okay.
Oh, I'm going to die. God hates me. The future, I might as well put an end to my life because there's no sense in living. I'm never going to survive and I'm going to die of starvation in a box on the street, and people are just going to think I was fasting, but I was starving because I didn't have a 401k program. Okay, I think we get the point. You can be sad. Just don't sin in your sadness. This is an opportunity to genuinely understand the sovereignty of God and truly believe His character and His promises. This is safe. This will sound hard, but it's better to say this prior to the 401k imploding than afterwards. But if your 401k gets gets totally wiped out for whatever reason, I know who the culprit is. God. Jimmy, could you turn off your microphone? I know who the culprit is. God. It's his money. He gave it to you. He can take it away anytime that he wants. And because we know that he only does things for his children and never to his children, we can rest that what the Lord has ordained is always good. And yeah, we can be sad because it is genuinely a painful thing, but simultaneously, we can say it is good that I was afflicted. It is good that my 401k plan was depleted. Why? Because then I understood the precepts of the Lord. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. Accountability was the word of the day on Capitol Hill, where Representative Nancy Mace exposed government incompetence during a hearing with Minnesota Governor Tim Walz. The subject, a staggering 34,000% increase in autism program spending in his state from $1 million in 2017 to $343 million in 2024, much of it tied to fraud linked to the Somali immigrant community. Walz couldn't answer basic questions about the numbers, first claiming he wasn't governor in 2017, then admitting he couldn't recall 2024 figures either. Mace pressed him pretty hard. Are you governor of Minnesota or not? Was her question. Walz snapped that he wasn't there to be her prop, but her closing shot landed the hardest. Thank God you're not the vice president. And I think a lot of us would say a resounding amen to that. Speaking of accountability, President Trump showed Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem the door on Thursday after a series of scandals involving questionable deportation ad contracts worth over $200 million. Noem blamed Trump for approving them. Trump told Reuters that he had no knowledge of the deals. The contracts were awarded using limited competition to a company incorporated just days prior. Oklahoma Senator Marquain Mullen, a former undefeated MMA fighter, will take over as DHS Secretary effective March 31st. The FDA, meanwhile, is rolling out cash bonuses for scientists who complete drug reviews ahead of schedule. Commissioner Marty Makary pitched it to the staff with the line, quote, usually everyone loves money. The agency has already lost 20% of its drug review workforce, dropped its longtime requirements of two clinical trials for new drugs, and deployed AI tools that staffers say hallucinate confidently. And on the cultural front, an overwhelming 83% of Americans support federal age verification for pornographic websites, according to a new poll. The support cuts across party lines, with House lawmakers debating legislation that would force big tech to verify minors can't access adult content without parental consent. Half the states already have such laws, almost exclusively Republican-led, I might add, and when Louisiana enacted theirs, Pornhub traffic dropped almost 80%. Rather than comply, the site simply shut down in states with verification requirements. That tells you everything you need to know about what their business model actually depends on. And finally, a BLM chapter founder in Lake County, Illinois, went viral after getting into a fist fight with a female colleague. After she demanded money for cigarettes and accused him of blowing donations on gambling, both ended up with busted lips. Neither pressed charges. The woman told officers she didn't want to see a black man go to jail. You honestly couldn't write a better script if you tried. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus, or you can sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done right now at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app so you can get these updates sent to you every single day. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. It is our sincerest desire that you would discover something that you deem to be wretched-like. And if you would be kind enough to send it in to idea@wretched.org. I'm trying to rid myself of sarcasm. Okay, that's not what easy that is. In here. This is Wretched Radio. Trying to be more sanctified. Wait a second. I could actually make the argument it is more sanctified to be sarcastic because, you know, the Bible has sarcasm. Jesus actually used a bit of sarcasm. Mm-hmm. In fact, several times he used Paul. Woofed up. And I just heard on Sunday, Eric is doing such a bang up job with our survey of Isaiah in Sunday school. Oh, I wish I had written down chapter and verse, but it was sarcasm in Isaiah. So, Jimmy, I've decided to have a change of heart. I'm no longer going to fast from sarcasm. To be more sanctified and more biblical, I'm going to increase my sarcasm. That's being more biblical. Right. See what I did there?
That didn't last long.
877-282-2337.
This is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I struggle with overthinking. How would I go about overcoming this?
Yeah, I would want to know more details. So I don't want to say something that might hurt more than help. So let me just talk about overthinking, if you will, as a general concept. There's no rules about overthinking. Probably the best rule of overthinking is that you tell yourself, I've just been spending too much time on this. That's probably a pretty good judge that you're overthinking something, or your family tells you, settle the issue, let's move on, or you've made a decision and then you go back and revisit it. You make a decision and you go back and revisit it. At some point, you are crossing a line into what could be sinful territory. Let me explain that. Typically, when somebody overthinks something, it is a version of scrupulosity where you just have to run the play over and over and over again. At some point, it could demonstrate a lack of trust in God or a lack of trust in God's granting facilities to you, meaning, He's given you a brain. He's given you a body, meaning the body of Christ. He's given you a Bible. Use that. Make a decision having followed biblical precepts for godly decision making, trusting that you are being faithful to Him. And then you pull the trigger and you do move on. Because if you keep going back to revisit it, then you're not trusting the faculties that God has given to you, or you're not trusting God Himself. Or you're not trusting people who actually are wise in the situation and have given you every valid reason to make a particular decision. So you want to make sure that this overthinking, you got to have some sort of measurement for it. I think the aforementioned, you're kind of making yourself a little bit agitated, your family, or you're just singing the same song, repeating it over and over and over again. Yeah, you're probably overthinking something. Make sure it's not a lack of trust, and make sure there's another sin territory. The second biggie that's typically connected with scrupulosity is you think that you have to be in control of everything and everything has to work out. Now, there's a ton of tentacles to that. For instance, it could be pride. It could be control. It could be not wanting to look bad if you make a bad decision. So make sure that whatever is causing the repeat thinking isn't in the territory of I'm playing the divine because I've got to figure this out. So it's resting and trusting in God, His word, the people He's put in your life, the faculties that He's provided to you. And then you stop thinking about it. Now, you didn't maybe want all of that and you just wanted, well, how do I stop thinking about it? Well, if it's a sin, that's a great place to start, because now what you need to do is repent. If you are sinning in your scrupulosity, then you need to repent of that. Now, here's the great news. The Lord loves to hear those prayers of repentance, and He loves to provide the power for you to overcome those sin patterns. So you ask Him for His help. You ask God's people to hold you accountable. You figure out when it is that you cross that line into scrupulosity and you have a conversation with yourself. Self, you're overthinking. You're not trusting the Lord. You've got pride in this situation, whatever it is. Lord, I repent of that. Help me to stop this. I'm going to stop this thinking now. And then you're going to probably have to at least initially work on some tactics for literally changing the tune. You'll have to make some really earnest efforts to just change what you're thinking about. Might I suggest you memorize particular Bible verses so the next time you find yourself running the play over and over and over again, stop, All right, Titus chapter 3, 1 through 4. Okay, that's, I'm just going to recite that to take your mind off of the repeating of the same information over and over and over again. Should it become something that is more debilitating for you, really encourage you. You can do two things. First of all, scrupulosity. The OCD is probably the DSM term for it. We used to call it scrupulosity. There are biblical counseling resources for that very subject. And you should know, you ain't weird. Let me tell you, this is super common. So this ain't like flaky land. This is a very common human malady. Biblical counseling resources, or find yourself a biblical counselor at biblicalcounseling.com to help you walk through it. If it's really tripping you up on a regular basis, call in the supports, start with materials, call in a biblical counselor, talk to your elders, and let the church do for you what the church is designed to do, and that is to help one another. Oh, you got something?
Speaking of biblical counseling resources.
Oh, yeah. What am I forgetting?
This week's episode of Transformed.
How would I know this?
Is about religious scrupulosity.
No way.
It is.
He finally did it.
He did.
Oh, that rascal. I've been on him for this because it's been on my mind a lot. Uh-oh. So I asked Greg Gifford, would you please do something? Because I run into this so regularly. Please know, this is... It can be sinful. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing, but it can be a sinful thing. But what you need to know is it's not like, I can't tell anybody about this because they're going to think I'm weird. I'm just telling you. There's so many folks that battle this all the time. Don't feel ashamed to ask for some help because there's plenty of it. There's a lot of power available to you and you should have nothing but hope. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, if a couple divorces due to adultery, is the offending spouse able to remarry according to Scripture?
Oh, Jimmy.
What?
You know I can't answer a question like that.
Yeah, you need more information?
It's too complicated.
Go to your elders.
That is the answer.
That's right.
Yeah, that would just simply be doing you a disservice by just firing shots without any information. Yeah, I don't know what the target is. So encourage you, sit down with your elders. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Anonymous. Todd, how can I help a friend of mine see through the deception of Deliverance Ministries? She continues to go and insists she has demons attached to her. I refuse to believe this. The Holy Spirit is greater in us, is greater than the devil.
Yeah.
We're saved, chosen, and his possession. And I know we struggle with the flesh, but I don't think we can be possessed. And I don't really know how to talk to her.
Yeah, well, she said attached?
Yes.
Does that mean influencing or does that mean actual occupation? Because if she means occupation, she's wrong. Here's the pithiest line. The Holy Spirit does not have roommates. That's the end. But if it's influence, I wouldn't argue with it. She could have demons influencing her. We're going to be talking about that subject at least to a degree next week, courtesy of Thomas Brooks and Spiritual Warfare. It was a Free Grace broadcaster book. These nice folks send it to me every quarter. And I read it. It's just Puritan collection on a particular subject. So we'll talk about it to a degree. So maybe ask some qualifying questions. Do you mean that they influence you, or do you mean that they're controlling you, or do you mean that they're actually possessing you and dwelling inside of you? And then you can break it down and encourage her. Great news. You can't be occupied by a demon if you're saved. So if she claims she's occupied by a demon, well, I'm going to have to take her at her word and make sure she understands the gospel and that she actually has the Holy Spirit dwelling in her. So evangelism in most of these situations is usually frontline. But then if it's where she feels like it's influencing, take her through the Bible to show how the Bible deals with the subject. Because the Bible doesn't, we aren't preoccupied by the devil. I don't see. Now, we've got a lengthy chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare. We also see that James brings up the subject and talks about the roaring lion that prowls about. But I don't see a biblical obsession with Satan. I think that's unhealthy. And I don't think that we see all of these modern day spiritual warfare tactics that are made up outside of the Bible, because the Bible makes it really clear. It's just over and over again. When you read through the full armor of God, your weaponry when it comes to dealing with demons, it's not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. It's not incantations. It's not holy water. It is the Word of God, period. This is Wretched Radio.
Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Better than a fleece. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I just got a sign.
You got a sign?
Yeah, I got a sign that my sarcasm is ordained. It is approved. And I'm going to keep using it to full measure.
Okay.
My buddy texted back. He's meeting us at 5.
Oh.
So there you have it. I got a sign.
Yeah, right, no. From God.
Yep. Got to be careful with that. Got to be careful with how you understand God's sovereignty and his providence. Because God could have had my friend meet me at 5 despite the text, not because of it. Having said that, that does not mean I don't give credit to God when good things happen. I can be mindful of both of those things. When something happens to you see it as what it is. It's a blessing, and you can praise God for that. But don't read deeper into it like, well, that means I'm supposed to go to that university. No, no, he doesn't communicate that way to you. He communicates to you through the word. So regarding my sarcasm, how do I know if it was right to send a sarcastic note or not? Well, if you wanted to walk through the steps, it would be that I study the Bible on sarcasm. When is it used? How is it used? What is the motivation for using sarcasm, at least the right motivation? What would godly people tell me? If they saw the text, would they go, yeah, that's funny? No, everybody, no, people will get that. That's clearly, you're just playing. Or, you know what? It's coming across a little, you're cutting with a serrated edge. I think you need to back off on that. That's how you make a decision about stuff. Not by reading Providence any deeper than thank you, Lord. Idea@wretched.org or text away to 877-282-2337.
So this is from Douglas. Todd, does the Bible or did the Bible predict the current events happening in the culture right now? And if so, can you give me an example?
We're going to find out when the Lord wraps it up. Because are these... we're in the end times. We're in the church age. These are the end times. But I think most of us, when we think of the end times, it's like, are we talking next Tuesday here? Like, it's really getting imminent. It's getting closer. Well, we know, of course, it is getting closer. But it's like, are we right there? Are these the signs, the portents that we read about in the prophecies in the Bible? And the answer is, I don't know. Because I'm pretty certain every generation could read the signs of their times and say, I think this is it. So definitively, any particular sign, Gog, Magog, natural events, whatever, are these things signs that it's going to be like really, really soon? And none of us can say until it actually happens because nobody knows the day or the hour. Jimmy, somebody told me there's a guy, he's got his own little cult going on, and he predicted the definitive return of Jesus.
Oh.
Yeah. 2036.
That's soon.
Well, it gives you a decade to make as much money as you can before you're wrong. Because he will be, unless God providentially has ordained that happens to be the end, but he will be returning not because of the prophecy, frankly. Anybody who says that they know the day or the hour, they don't know their Bible because nobody does. And I want to be careful that I don't want to be unwise about these signs because, look, you could make a really strong case what's happening with Israel, the reconstitution of Israel as a state. Whoa, that has some serious eschatological implications. What's going, even what we see with the ability of communication via social media, it's like, okay, that could play a role in this. We see the movement of nations. We see what's happening in the Middle East. And a lot of these things would indicate, this could be. And I affirm that it could be. But ultimately, we simply don't know until it actually happens. 877-28. Jimmy, did you see, by the way, I think it was the Washington Post. They did a lovey-dovey piece on the Ayatollah, the dead Ayatollah.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The New York Times did too.
Hold on a sec. Somebody, I don't know if this was Babylon Bee or who sent this to me, but this is one of those instances where you get a text and it's like, well, that's funny. It listed all of the different news networks and how they're reporting about the attack that's going on in the... I'm so sorry, but I got a bunch of these texts. This one was Babylon Bee. It's a picture of Satan with his little horns, and he's got a clerical robe on standing in front of what appears to be a high church altar. And it says, I found where I belong. Headline, Satan joins Episcopal Church. That's old news. He joined that long time ago. Then the other one that was sent, Mandani getting nervous as Trump keeps assassinating Muslim dictators. That's kind of funny. But this is the one that I thought was like, yep, don't think that your news outlet doesn't have some sort of perspective or bias, right, wrong, or indifferent. So Fox News reporting on Operation Epic Fury. Trump strikes Iran. in perfectly executed military operation. The New York Times. Beloved statesman, grandfather, gone before his time.
Oh.
That would be not too far. Newsmax. All earth bows before he who rescues us from oppression. Dear glorious Trump. What's MS now? Is that the new MSNBC?
I don't know.
Death of Khomeini could spell disaster for Iran's trans population. CNN, Iranians mostly mourning Ayatollah's death. You know, they don't want to be too one or this or that. This is what's in, I-N, small I, small in.
Oh, I don't know.
Well, then it wouldn't make any sense to any of us. NPR, innocent Ayatollah was the greatest civil rights icon since George Floyd.
Wow. That's...
Please give us money. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Devin, a text. Todd, I run a small charity organization.
Oh, no, wait. Hold it. There's one more.
One more.
Yeah, no, it's got to be Christianity Today. The gospel legacy of the Ayatollah and why Christians should grieve his death. That hurts.
Yeah.
Sorry.
From Devin, Todd, I run a small charity organization that helps homeless people with clothing. And many of the people I speak with from my church about helping homeless people immediately start talking about how programs such as the one that I run enable them to continue to be homeless. I understand their point of view and can see why what they're talking about. However, I also believe we're called to clothe those in need. What's your point of view on the matter?
Yeah, I can understand their argument, but what I have to do is go straight to the clear teaching on compassion and mercy ministry, and that we should do all that we can. Remember, I do believe there is an ordo amoris, that there's circles of love. There's also circles of charity. There's circles of kindness. There's even that circle, I think, even to a degree applies to other Christians. I believe that we are uniquely called to serve some Christians more than others. Let me explain. The Christians that we are particularly called to serve are the ones with whom God has providentially placed us in the context of the same local church. Then I think I can help maybe people in churches outside of my church all the way to around the globe, but I think we have a particular duty to one another. Now, having said that, I think the Bible is clear. We should do what we can to, what did Jesus say, is a sign of the faith. It's not something that earns your salvation. Sorry, Mr. Tallarico. This is not something that gets you to heaven, which is what apparently he believes, and is same thing with Reverend Rigby, his pastor in Austin, Texas, that that salvation is incumbent upon clothing and feeding. Well, first of all, those verses weren't written to the government. Second of all, they're written to say, this is what Christianity looks like. You visit people in prison. You clothe people who are naked. You feed people who are starving. And so I would say, I understand your concern. And you know what? I thank you so much for the input, because I'm going to examine how it is that we make sure that we're not doing that, because there is a line between helping and enabling. And I'm going to try to make sure that we don't cross that line. But I'm not going to let that danger keep me from doing what the Bible clearly commands, and that is charity. No, personal charity. We give from the heart. Government giving is not charity. Government giving is taxation and money redistribution. The Good Samaritan, it is about our hearts towards strangers. It's our hearts toward those who have been wounded and are hurting and are needy. It's not about starting another welfare program. It's not about taking from one to give to the other. And so their twisting of scripture, which the Washington Post doesn't seem to have any difficulty with, nor does CNN or MSNBC or NPR or pretty much any liberal network. But we shouldn't let them get away with that. Giving is supposed to be done in response. And it starts with the family of God. Doesn't mean that we don't help strangers. Doesn't mean that we don't help those, even as far as overseas as we can. But our first priority is to the brothers and sisters with whom you are doing life in the context of your local church. So thank them for their input. Tell them you'll watch the line, but you're headed back to the streets. And thank you for doing so. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.